We are tonight in message 53. There are notes in the front and back if you haven't got them. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verses 27 to 40. And we're going to be looking at that. And just as a way of review to get us up to speed where we are, we need to remember that Paul was determined to leave Ephesus to be in Jerusalem before Pentecost. Chapter 20, verse 16 tells us that. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So, we see that Paul finally arrives in Jerusalem with his group of people. All along the way, when Paul decided that he was going to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and on his journey from Macedonia through Asia Minor down to Jerusalem, all along the way, all the places they stopped, he was warned. And many of his dearest and closest friends tried to tell him not to go. But remember, chapter 20, verses 22 to 23, Paul was bound in the Spirit. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul knew that when he went there, there was going to be trouble. What happened to Paul wherever he went? There was trouble. So why should Jerusalem be any different? We learned last week that he was received, and we learned what that word meant, received. It just wasn't, oh, hi, how are you? But they were received and welcomed with open arms in Jerusalem by James and the church leaders, even though they knew that their own safety could be in jeopardy because of Paul being there. Chapter 21, verse 17 and 18 says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." So we find Paul in Jerusalem. He's enjoying the worship of the Lord with his fellow Jewish believers. And we saw that he took a vow, and a Nazarite vow, and we saw that he also paid for the other men's vow. This would be a way James thought that it would quell some of the talk that was and rumors were that were spreading about Paul. So we find Paul in Jerusalem enjoying the worship of the Lord with his fellow Jewish believers. And as we will see, though, this only lasted about a week. And then trouble came. And last week, we saw Paul take a Jewish vow, which satisfied James and the Jewish believers. But this vow did not satisfy the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Okay, the Jewish believers, yes, but not the unsaved Jews. So notice with me in verse 27, the riot. Okay, verse 27. Paul's enemies from Asia Minor stir the people. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So they stirred up the people. They were agitators. These Jewish people who hated Paul because of what he represented. He represented the Lord Jesus Christ. He told people that the way to God was not through the law, but it was through Christ. Okay? And they take him by force. Okay? These were the same ones who followed him from town to town during his missionary journeys, and they stirred up the Jews there. So just think of the hatred they must have had for Paul. Wherever he went, they were there. And it just so happens, Pentecost, one of the one of the 3 days that it's mandatory for all the men in Jerusalem to be there. So, of course, these Jewish leaders are there. And eventually, they see Paul. And they take him. And they seize him. And notice they falsely accuse him, verse 28 and 29. Crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Okay? They falsely accuse him. Now, he did bring Gentiles to Jerusalem, but he did not bring them into the temple. Now, in the outskirts of the temple, on the very outside, there was a court, and it was called the Court of the Gentiles. And they could go in through one gate into the Court of the Gentiles that was as close as they were allowed to go. Inside the Court of the Gentiles was the Court of the Women. The women could go one step farther than the Gentiles. And then there was, farther and farther you could go in. And, of course, only the high priest went into the most holy place. But they falsely accused him. Now, turn back to chapter 20 and look at verse 4 and 5. We do see a group of men that accompanied Paul and Luke on this trip. Chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. So Trophimus is on the trip with them, and if you look at chapter 21, verse 17, "And when we were come to Jerusalem." So all of these folks come. And the Jews did see Trophimus. Now remember, these Jews were also from Ephesus. So they would have known him. They assumed that Paul brought him into the temple. But he didn't. Okay? They spread a lie to help stir up the people. So we see that false news is nothing new. Okay? It's always been going on. So they take Paul and lock him out of the temple. Verse 30. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." Now it's interesting. You know, they take him by force, and they lock him out of the temple. Why did they lock him out of the temple? Really good commentary on this. Why might this have been done? Possibly to prevent Paul's returning into it for refuge at the horns of the altar. If you laid hands on the altar, it was a place of refuge. Okay, I don't necessarily think Paul would have done that, but they might have thought he would have done that. Possibly to keep the Gentiles from coming in and assisting him to escape, but most likely it was possibly so that the murder that they meant to perpetrate might not pollute the holy place. And that kind of, it's kind of sad, but we see here that they did intend to kill him. So he's locked out of the temple. He's taken by force. The whole city is in an uproar. And notice he's rescued in verse 31 to 36. Word comes to the chief captain of the murderous riot. And as they went about to kill him, so they're seeking to kill Paul, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that was at Jerusalem. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. So word comes to the chief captain of the murderous riot. So if you have a study Bible, or maybe your Bible in the back has maps, If you have a map of Jerusalem, if you have a map of the Temple Mount, you will notice the fortress of Antonia was connected to the temple in the northwest corner. It was built by Herod the Great, and it was named by him to honor Mark Antony. A Roman legion was stationed there to guard and keep peace in the temple. The term legion in the New Testament represents a large number. The word captain here in the Greek is the word chiliarchus, which means a thousand. So there was probably 1,000 soldiers there that this captain was in charge of. His name was Claudius Lysias, and we know that from chapter 23, verses 26. We won't turn there now, but we'll see that in the future. But he wrote a letter, and he signed the letter, and he said that his name was Claudius. So he is the captain of the guard there. Jerusalem had a reputation in the Roman Empire for being a place of troublemakers, hence the large military presence, and especially the large military presence attached to their temple. Could you imagine that, though? Think about that. The Jews are living in an occupied country. Their country is occupied by the enemy. And their enemy has a military base attached to their temple to add insult to injury, you know. And so this is going on. But the Romans actually saved Paul's life. Look, verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. So centurions, you'll notice it's plural. So he brings at least 200 soldiers with him, okay, to stop this. So at the sight of the soldiers, they stop beating Paul. Paul is bound in chains. Notice verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So he's bound hand and foot. And if you remember, friends, this fulfills the prophecy of chapter 21, verse 11. Remember when Paul was in Caesarea at Philip the Evangelist's house? In verse 11, Agabus says this, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So what do we see happen? Just as Agabus had prophesied, Paul goes to Jerusalem. The Jews stir up an insurrection against him, a riot against him, and he's chained by the Romans. And notice, though, the confusion of the crowd. And some cried one thing, and some another amongst the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. So the people who got involved in this riot didn't even know why they were involved in this riot. We had a friend of ours in our home church. His name was Chuck Stebbins, and he was a U.S. Parks Police and stationed in Washington, D.C. And he was on the mounted, the horse thing. And he said it was very common sometimes when big riots would happen that a lot of times people just got caught up in the, they didn't know what was going on. What are you here for? I'm here for the riot. What are you rioting? Well, I don't know. And obviously that's the case here. They just got stirred up, the excitement, and they didn't know what was going on. So, notice, the confusion of the crowd, and notice the anger of the violent mob, 35 and 36. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" So they have to literally lift Paul up and carry him out of there because of the violence of the people. And, you know, I'm sure they formed a wall of soldiers around him. So the riot takes place. They rescue him. But in the midst of the rescue, Paul has a request. Look at verse 37, the first part. Paul requests to speak. "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' So he requests to speak to the captain. And the captain is confused here. Notice his answer. And who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?'" So who else doesn't know what's going on? The chief of police, the captain of the guard, he doesn't know what's going on. "Aren't you an Egyptian? You're speaking Greek. I don't understand this." So definitely what we have here is a case of mistaken identity. Now, this is very interesting that he mentions a Egyptian that led an insurrection. Because I don't know how many of you are familiar with a man by the name of Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian who wrote about, who lived around this time, and he wrote about so much of the history of the Israeli people. And he writes this in his Antiquities book. "An Egyptian, whose name is not known, pretended to be a prophet and told his followers that the walls of Jerusalem would fall down before them if they would assist him in making an attack on the city. He had addressed enough men to raise a large ramble. And with these advanced as far as the Mount of Olives. But Felix, the Roman governor, came suddenly upon him with a large body of Roman troops, both infantry and cavalry. The mob was speedily dispersed, 400 killed, 200 taken prisoners, and the Egyptian himself, with some of his most faithful friends, escaped, of whom no account was ever afterwards heard. As Lysias found such an outcry made against Paul, he supposed that he must be some egregious malefactor, and probably that Egyptian who had escaped, as related above." So it's interesting that, you know, what he mentions, Josephus writes about. It gives us a little more detail. "You're that Egyptian that caused the ruckus the last time you were here and you escaped." And Paul said, no. Verse 39. "But Paul said, 'I am a man, which am a Jew, of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.'" So Paul tells him that he's a Jewish citizen from Tarsus. Now, obviously, Paul's going to, we'll see it in a later lesson, Paul's going to use his Roman citizenship to his advantage. But obviously, the captain didn't hear Paul say he was a citizen. Okay? Because we're going to find in a future lesson here in a couple of weeks that they started whipping and beating Paul to get information out of him. And Paul turns to the man beating him and says, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman who has not been condemned?" He runs to the captain and says, "We're in trouble." You know, and of course the captain says, "You're a citizen?" Well, he told him he was. We'll deal with that more. But from the stairs, Paul quiets the people and he speaks to them in Hebrew. Look at verse 40. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now come back next week for the message. But what language did Paul speak to the Jewish people? Hebrew. What language did he speak to the Roman? Greek. So Paul obviously was multilingual, which was very popular in those days. But the Roman Empire, because before the Roman Empire, it was the Greek Empire, and Alexander the Great made everybody he conquered speak his language, Greek. So what a great thing for missionaries in those days. They didn't have to learn a new language. So wherever they went, they would speak Greek. So, you know, they probably also knew Aramaic, which was more the common language of the people of Israel in that day. And I remember when I was in Israel, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the magazine Israel My Glory, but when he was alive, on the back there used to be articles written by a man named Zvi. Did you meet Zvi when you were? Yeah, we met Zvi when we were in Israel, and his first question to me, so, how many languages do you speak? I said, one. He said, you must be an American. Same question he asked you. Yep, he spoke nine languages, and when he was, this is a little rabbit trail, but when he was taken prisoner by the Germans, he didn't let the Germans know he could speak German. So he heard them say that in the morning we're going to kill him. So that night he escaped. So never let your enemies know you can speak their language. But anyway, so how do we apply all this? Trouble followed Paul. Everywhere Paul went, trouble followed him. He knew that. His enemies followed him and hounded him. Yet we find him preaching to his enemies. Think about it, friends. This crowd just tried to kill him. He's rescued by the Romans, and to his rescuers he said, can we stop here for a minute? And from the stairs, he speaks to his enemies, and we'll see next week that what does he speak to them? The gospel. Isn't that amazing? It's not get me out of here as fast as you can. Hold this up. Why is this? Why do we always find Paul doing this? Because he continued to do what the Lord had commanded him from the day of his salvation. Turn ahead to chapter 26. Please try to apply this. We're going ahead because more detail. Paul's conversion is recorded for us three times in the book of Acts. And all three times, more information is given from these three times. Notice chapter 26, verse 12. So here is Paul. Speaking to Agrippa. And he says, wherefore, verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Notice that phrase at the end of verse 19. I was not obedient unto this heavenly vision. Paul never forgot, number one, who saved him, how he saved him, and Paul never forgot what God told him to do. And Paul always preached the gospel. He knew right from the start he would have problems. God told him right from the start, people are going to try to destroy you, but I will deliver you. And Paul was never disobedient to that. So, are we obedient? Are we obedient to the Great Commission? The very last words our Savior said as He ascended back to heaven was, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." And are we obedient? Are we as obedient? What does it take to quiet us? What does it take to stop us? You know, we've been commanded by the Lord to go and make disciples. Have you? Do you? Are you? Are you obedient to this calling? And I just think Paul is such a wonderful example to us of no matter how tough it gets, he keeps going. And he, even as he's in chains, being carried away by the Romans, he wants to talk to the people who are trying to kill him. Because he knows that the Lord Jesus is their Messiah. And he's burdened for his own people. I hope we have a little bit of that burden. Okay.